Letters from Home, a podcast from the St. Paul Center.
Get the most out of Mass by truly understanding the reading. In the Word of the Lord series, John Bergsma makes the scriptures come to life. Get your copy of Reflections for Cycle C this new liturgical year. Visit our show notes at stpaulcenter.com/road to learn more. Hello, everyone. Welcome back to Letters from Home. I'm Clem Harrell. Today is Saturday, October 23rd, the 29th week in Ordinary Time. And today we have some great readings as we begin this weekend. Some wonderful readings, firstly from St. Paul's letter to the Romans in our first reading. And then we hear in the Gospel from Luke chapter 13. And so we're continuing to march through Luke. And remember last Saturday we were reading from Luke 12. And so it's great to still be looking at Paul and Luke, two wonderful companions, people who knew each other. Some even speculate that they co-authored the letter to the Hebrews, and certainly two wonderful saints. So today, what I want to focus on is I want to begin by looking at our first reading from the letter to the Romans, and then I want to transition to trying to apply some of that to our gospel reading. So beginning with the first reading, St. Paul tells us, he tells the Romans, about the way in which the old law was powerless, the way in which it lacked the power to redeem man, that while the law maybe gave some, and certainly did give some important injunctions, and it helped prevent man from sin, at the same time, it helped monitor the excessive man's sin, at the same time, it was ultimately limited in what it could do for man. It couldn't ultimately save him. It couldn't overcome the power of death, and it couldn't redeem man or elevate him into relationship with God in the sense of becoming a son or a daughter of God. This is the problem, the problematic that Paul is outlining with the old law. Compare that, on the other hand, with the incarnation. Where the law was powerless, the incarnation was powerful. And Paul reminds us that by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for the sake of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the righteous decree of the law might be fulfilled in us. Okay, what does that mean? Often Paul uses these long sentences, he uses complicated words, and sometimes we need to sort of parse what it is he's trying to tell us. Well, here, of course, he's talking about the mystery of the incarnation and the divine condescension of God becoming man and entering into our sin, becoming one of us, not sinning himself, but becoming, as the letter to the Hebrews reminds us, becoming like us in every way but sin. And in a certain sense, understanding sin, in a very real sense, actually, understanding sin even better than we do, because we're so trapped in sin, we don't really understand its full consequences. We only feel some of its effects. Whereas Jesus becoming man, he really understood what sin was as a violation of our covenantal relationship with God, but he didn't commit any sins himself. Now, it's important to stress here that Paul is not being anti-body. He's not being Manichaean or Jansenist in his commentary here. No, he's being anti-flesh. And there he's using a very specific meaning of the word flesh. He's not talking about flesh as our physical bodies, but flesh as the source of and the realm of sin, sinfulness, the sins of the flesh. And we can see this later in the passage when he says that the one who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies also through his spirit that dwells in you. And so very clearly there, Paul is saying, no, our bodies are actually something good and they're going to be redeemed and receive the divine life. So Paul is not someone who's against the body. Again, he's against the flesh. That is the sinful element in man. And that sinful element, admittedly, has corrupted and infected our bodies as well. Our bodies are affected by sin. This is what St. John Paul II's theology of the body, a lot of this is about. But even though our bodies are affected by sin, they're not sinful in themselves. They've been distorted. They've been corrupted, but they haven't been totally degraded. Our bodies are still fundamentally good. That's really a really important understanding for the Christian life. Okay, what does Paul next say? He says that the realm of flesh, the area of the flesh, its prerogative is one of death, that the flesh brings about death. A fleshly approach where our minds are consumed by things of the flesh ultimately leads to death, both in the sense that By focusing on the goods of the flesh, we're only focusing on this world, and that is very transitory. We're surrounded by death. We all will die sooner or later. But also in a much deeper sense, the reality of mortal sin, that when we're living according to the flesh, we are distancing ourselves from God, and we risk committing the ultimate crime, the ultimate cosmic treason of sin against the most holy. And that is the deepest and most heinous form of death imaginable. In response to all this, St. Paul tells us, Jesus Christ gives us the divine indwelling. What is that? It is Jesus, it is God, the whole Godhead, indwelling within our hearts, within our souls. It's this which allows us to participate in the divine adoption, because Jesus puts the Holy Spirit within us, he puts the Godhead within us, that we actually share in the divine life, and that's how we can become a son or a daughter of God. Because if you think of what is adoption doing, it's making you a member of the family, that you share in the same identity as the family. And the divine indwelling makes us of the same identity as God. It's an incredible thought. It's an incredible mystery. It's one that we need to grapple with and really, really ponder on. And so what is this divine life? What is this divine indwelling? It's what Paul calls life according to the Spirit. There's a lot going on here. It's a long passage, and there's a lot of deep theology. So it's worth taking slowly. But again, tracing Paul is contrasting the life according to the flesh with life according to the Spirit. And life according to the Spirit is that life where we possess the divine indwelling. We possess Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God, within us. It's when we are in a state of grace. I mentioned before St. John Paul II, and he's someone who reflected a lot on this idea of life according to the Spirit. And it was important for John Paul to really understand the tragedy of what sin does. That when we sin, and especially when we sin in the sphere of sexuality or the sphere of the body, what we do is that we turn our bodies, which we created as a sign of God's love, we turn them into obstacles of love. You know, for many of us, we maybe struggle with addictions or sexual sins, and we realize how our bodies we get frustrated, we feel like they're holding us back. And that's the tragedy of sin, that this thing, which was created as an instrument for love, that I love in and through my body, and that's part of what it means to be human, this thing is now an obstacle to love, and it's maybe leading me into lust or into use of another human being. And that is the tragedy of sin, but that's exactly what Jesus Christ came to redeem in the flesh. That's why he enters into our flesh, enters into a human body. And it's a really incredible thought that when we sin, we deny our very humanity. We reject that unity for which we were created, the unity between body and soul, and the unity between ourselves and God. And we can feel, when we sin, that we feel hopeless. We feel our inadequacies of our nature. But of course, the joy of the gospel, the truth of the gospel, is that's not the end of the story. Because in the light of the gospel, a deeper and a greater truth rings out, which is that Jesus Christ has become man. The divine has taken flesh. Death has been conquered. And freedom is possible again. And so we stand in need of a redeemer, but the good news of the gospel is that the redeemer not only has come, but he has given himself up for us precisely so that we may share in his example, his definitive example of self-sacrificial gift, which we see on the cross. And so in the Christian vision, in St. Paul's vision, death does not have the final word, because even though we experience a warring within ourselves, we find victory in the cross. Okay, turning now very briefly to the gospel for today. Well, in the gospel, Jesus, picking up on some of the same themes, Jesus wants to clarify that physical death is not necessarily the result of sin. And this was sort of a misperception that some of the Jews of his day had, saying that, because these Galileans were sinners, that, you know, God, they had it coming for them, and God kind of punished them, or saying that this tower at Siloam that fell on these people was because these people were sinners. And it was this kind of idea of, oh, bad things must happen to bad people. And no, actually, the reality is, as Christians, we believe bad things can happen to good people. And that's a mystery. But we believe that God brings good out of that. And actually, sometimes it's precisely because someone is a good person that he allows them to endure more suffering, more hardship, because he knows that they are strong enough to bear that and to offer that up and to unite their sufferings with the sufferings of his son. So Jesus is very clear, is saying that physical death is not necessarily the result of sin. At the same time, however, he wants to invite his audience to go a little bit deeper because he says that it is really sin, it's spiritual sin, violation of God's law that will lead to actual death. In other words, spiritual death. So Jesus is saying, you know what? It's not necessarily the case that just because you've sinned that you're going to, you know, have a tower fall on top of you or you're going to get cancer. That doesn't always work that way. And likewise, if somebody gets cancer or if somebody has an accident happen to them, we shouldn't conclude that they were an evil person. That doesn't follow. But what Jesus does remind us is that our sins will ultimately lead to spiritual and eternal death. And that's what's really important. And then he says, he sort of makes this point, there's a couple of layers to meaning here where he says, I tell you, if you do not repent, you will all perish as they did, as the people at the tower did. So Jesus is really saying, if you do not repent of your sins, you're going to perish in the same way those people did when the tower fell on top of them. But really what he's saying is you're going to perish much worse than they did. If you think that was bad to them, you're going to perish in a real way. Because whereas they only perished physically, you are going to perish spiritually. And so this is a sobering word for us today. And then finally, what do we have? Well, we have this other parable that Jesus gives us of the fruit tree. And what does this show? Well, I think it shows the importance of zeal, the necessity of zeal and striving for the kingdom where we strive to always be bearing fruit. And what Jesus points to is the patience of God in his mercy, that he doesn't cut down the tree at once. Even when it hasn't borne fruit, he says, you know what? I'm going to leave it for another year so that you can keep trying to cultivate it and fertilize it. And it may bear fruit in the future, but if not, he says, it will be cut down. And this, I think, is a reminder for all of us. If you think of Matthew 5:48, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. You think of Luke 12:48, you know, to him to whom much has been given, much will be demanded. And you think of John 15:2, where we're told that every branch of mine that bears no fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. And so as Christians, we should always be looking to be pruned, to grow in perfection, grow in the Christian life. And we should not test God's patience. We shouldn't test his mercy because we never know when the end of our life will come. And so we should seek to do, as St. Paul says, to live life according to the Spirit, remembering that death may be just around the corner. And so we want to live the way we ought to live, really striving to have zeal for the kingdom so that when that day does come, when we pass into eternity, we'll be able to go before the Lord and say, I really tried to serve you, and he will welcome us, God willing, into his kingdom. All right, thank you so much for listening. This has been Clem Harold with Letters from Home. Have a great weekend and God bless.
Letters from Home is a production of the St. Paul Center. Our commentators include Dr. Scott Hahn, Dr. John Bergsma, Mr. Rob Corzine, and Dr. James Merrick. Our production team includes producer and technical director Rory Mitrick and sound engineer Joseph Palmer. Subscribe and rate Letters from Home wherever you find this podcast. The St. Paul Center is a nonprofit organization facilitating life-transforming encounters with the living Word of God. To find more faith-based resources, including Dr. Hahn's podcast, The Road to Emmaus, and Mrs. Kimberly Hahn's podcast, Beloved and Blessed, visit stpaulcenter.com.